Appreciate the prayer, and if you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 as we continue our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. And seed time has happened over at the green household. I was so worried about all of the bahia grass not coming in and me having to mow like twice a week, but it's here now. We've got the rain, so no, but seriously, we're thankful for the rain. It was getting dangerous around here. It was getting so dry, but the Lord, He is faithful to bless what we need. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. For those of you that are visitors, we have been going through the book of Ecclesiastes over the last few months now, and I'll give the disclaimer, I haven't given it in a while. This is, a lot of what you read in the book of Ecclesiastes is, it's not a feel-good story like a lot of Scripture. This is a passage of Scripture that was written in retrospect. It was inspired by God, but written in retrospect by King Solomon after he had turned away from the God that had blessed him with great wisdom, had blessed him to ascend to the throne of Israel, and had blessed him with great wealth. He was the one that God came to and asked him what he would have of him, and Solomon asked for wisdom, which was the right thing to do, and God blessed him with wisdom, and then blessed him with riches and so forth as well. And for a season, he was faithful to God, but somewhere along the way, he strayed from God, like we are apt to do in our own lives. He was a man just like we are, and his life strayed far away from God, and then by the inspiration of God, as an old man, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which is written as a warning to us as God's people about the dangers of living our lives out of balance with the will of God. And this is one of those lessons, I think I mentioned it toward the very beginning of this series of sermons, that it does us well to listen to godly experiences and wise words from those who have experienced the trials and the difficulties of life. That's one of my goals as a father. I would love for my kids not to make the same mistakes that I have made. But understanding the way the flesh is, we all have our struggles, and the constant challenge that we have in living our lives is to try to do everything to the honor and the glory of God, to make sure that we're seeking God in all that we do. And we can honor God in every area of life, in every aspect of life. And we'll see in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, a lot of this is a recap of other things that have been mentioned. But now he's really going to narrow down and really talk about the emptiness that comes with what we may see as everyday occurrences in life, and even those things that are good, and those things that are noble, and those things that we should be engaged in. If we're doing those things for the wrong reason, or if we're doing those things with living a life out of balance with God, in other words, not seeking the will of God in those things, ultimately it comes up as empty and not satisfying. So let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 6. It's a very, very short chapter. And always remember, when we read the Word of God, the chapters and the verse numbers, those aren't inspired. And this is really just taking off on what we had spoken on last Sunday from chapter 5, when we were looking at wealth and money and so forth, and the dangers of what happens when we make money the be-all and end-all. But verse 1, we'll start Ecclesiastes chapter 6. It says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice old, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. In verse 7 it says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise man more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 10 he says, that which hath been is named already, and is known that is it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? Finally, verse 12, he says, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Again, this is Ecclesiastes chapter 6 here, and we can summarize all that we've read here in this passage this morning, and just say this, that there is no satisfaction to be found in any area of life apart from us seeking the will of God. You know, the popular song was written in 1963, actually in Clearwater, Florida, by two musicians, not godly men as far as I know, but Mick Jagger and Keith Richards. They wrote the song in a cafe in 1963 that had the main hook to it was, I can't get no satisfaction. They wrote that song in 1963, but Solomon was singing that song way before them, that in this world you cannot get satisfaction. And that's one of the biggest challenges that we have here in this life is, I think especially in the culture that we live in today, is that we live in a chronically dissatisfied society. We live in, you know, whether or not we believe it or want to believe it, we live in really some of the most prosperous times in human history. But so many people are dissatisfied. People are dissatisfied with the homes that they live in, with the vehicles that they drive. They're dissatisfied with their job. They're dissatisfied with their family. They're dissatisfied with their spouses. They're dissatisfied with everything that you can imagine. They're dissatisfied with church. And my friends, I want you to understand that what we're going to see here from God's word, that as apart from God, any of those things are always going to lead to frustration and a lack of satisfaction. Now, this was written by the wealthiest man and arguably the most powerful man that lived during this time. And again, we've mentioned he's experienced it all. He has it all. He's had it all. And he's in retrospect saying that all of these things, when I was living my life divorced from God, God's word and God's will, it was nothing but vanity. Vanity is that old-fashioned word that just means empty, dissatisfying. He's saying that my life apart from God was just nothingness. So I want us to just go through very quickly. And what you see here, you see some language here. Solomon is writing in such a way where he's using exaggerative language to speak about the things really that Israel during that time held in great value. You know, we've heard a little bit this morning about money already. We've heard about having a large family. We've heard about work and satisfaction in work. And we have seen the blessing of old age. So he's going through all of these things that they value. And what we're going to see that apart from God, it's just vanity. So we go back to verse 1, and I want to remind you of what he says here in verse 1. He starts out, and this tells us that this is a message for us today. He says this in verse 1. He says, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. When Solomon talks about seeing those things that are under the sun, that's a clue for us that he's talking about things that apply to us today. In a general sense, he's saying, my observation in the here and now is this. And he says, this is something that's common among men. It's just not something that's common with the extremely wealthy or something that the folks that are poor struggle with. He says that there's this thing that is common. And in verse 2, he says this, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for the soul of all that he desireth, yet God give him not power to eat thereof. But he says, a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Now, Solomon uses the word here, so I'm going to use it as well. He's talking about allowing money and material things to be the be-all and end-all of your life and to try to seek satisfaction in those things alone. He says, first of all, that this is evil. And then he says, it is vanity. You say, well, I'm not as wealthy as Solomon was in the time of the Old Testament. My friends, I want to tell you that if you live in this nation, if you have a roof of any kind over your head, if you've got consistent food to eat, if you've got an automobile, no matter how old it is, you're living better than 80% of the rest of the population in this world. So, but what we have, again, I think in our culture today, one of the big challenges we have is a satisfaction issue. We're just not satisfied with things. And Solomon is saying this again with money and material things. He's saying it in and of itself will not satisfy your soul. Remember what he said in chapter 5, we read it last week. He says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor that he that loveth abundance with increase, he says, this is also vanity. My friends, I want to just say one more time. I don't think we can say it enough in the world that we live in. And there's nothing wrong with money and material things. I'll say that first. Money and material things can indeed buy us comfort, buy us convenience. We can entertain ourselves with the things of this world. But I want to tell you one more time, money and material things will never bring you peace and satisfaction. Have you realized that yet? You buy that new car, next year they're going to have a new model. Generally, they just put a different color, put a couple different body panels on it, and all of a sudden ours starts having all these scratches that we see, and we just hear these little knocks and pings, and we're like, well, we need the newer thing. You know, the dream home that you think will satisfy your soul, very quickly you get in there, and then you have to maintain the thing, and age starts taking its toll on it. It won't bring you peace. Money and material things don't bring lasting joy. If you don't believe that, watch a kid at Christmas time. You spend money, they give you their list, and you buy them what they want. They enjoy it for a day or two or a week or two, and then it ends up being in the closet. And then sometime about this time of year when your house starts getting cluttered up, if it's like mine, it ends up going to the consignment store or going to Goodwill. Why? Because material and money cannot bring lasting joy. And I'll tell you this, money and the material things of this world, they won't buy us fellowship with God either. Money cannot satisfy the soul. And again, Solomon tried all of these things, and he says, as far as a conclusion to that, it is all vanity. It is all emptiness. It is all vapor. It is all just futility. You can possess everything that this world has to offer and still feel empty inside. That's what he's articulating to us here again in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. In Luke chapter 12, I meant to mention this last Sunday, but I don't think I ever did. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, notice what the words of Jesus are. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. What is covetousness? It is covetousness, again, just simply stated, is the desire for material things, and oftentimes it's involved with desiring the material things of other people, jealous of the things of other people, thinking that that's going to satisfy your soul. He says, beware of covetousness, and he says, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. We live in a world where we have an abundance of things. I'm guilty of it as well. If you don't believe it, go look in your closet and look at all the stuff that you have in your closet. You know, my closet's nowhere as cluttered as Sister Sarah's, but you know how that goes. Now, I have to confess that I've got more stuff in my closet than her. But you acquire these things, and if you don't think you have more than enough, look at the stuff you just don't wear, the stuff that you forget about. Have you been like me and you know, the seasons change and you forget that you have stuff. You forget that you have sweaters in a box somewhere and it's in storage and you just go and buy more. And then you realize, hey, I had these from last year. That just shows the abundance that we have. Jesus says, don't be that way. He says this, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The world says more stuff equals happiness. No, God says a man's life does not consist of what he owns. There are many, we're familiar with many people probably in our own lives that have just everything that you could imagine, all of the toys that are very affluent, yet they're just as empty as they can be. Solomon says this. He says, money cannot satisfy the soul. I like what he says here, though. He talks about this, though, and what we see from God's word is that we can enjoy the blessings of God and, you know, when our perspective is right. Again, we brought up verse 2. It says, a man whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for the soul of all that he desires. He says, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. He says, this is vanity and is an evil disease. You know, again, it's not the things. It's the perspective on things. It's keeping things in their proper perspective. You know how you can have satisfaction in the things that you have? Well, first of all, realize that any good thing that you have, it came from God. You know, I have what I have by the grace of God. We live in an entitled culture that in our flesh we think, well, I've got all of this because I deserve it somehow. I've worked hard for the life that I have. Well, my friends, you need to remember that, you know, if you were able to work hard, it's because God gave you the strength to do so. There are folks that don't have what we have, that have physical limitations, but if you're able to get out and work and labor, that's a blessing of God. If you have the sense to do whatever job that you have out there to do, it's because God gave you the sense to do so. And, you know, God blessed you. You're successful. You say, Brother Michael, I've worked hard and I've been successful. Who was the giver of the blessing? God. Anything that we have that's good is because of the grace of God. Every Bible says, remember, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And we need to remember, though, that it's not the stuff that's most important. Remember again in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, backing up in verse 19, he says again, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take this portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. I think we're so dissatisfied with so much in our lives because we forget that it's a gift from God. You know, and so it is with life. One man or one woman can have great wealth and affluence and enjoy it and have a life that's happy and that's satisfying. But then there's others that can have the material wealth and material things and they're just miserable. I use the Citizen Kane illustration, that movie from the 1940s, and a picture of a miserable individual because he made the things and the success and the power the be-all and the end-all of his life. You know, satisfaction is not equated with how much that we have, but who is the ruler of our lives? And that would be God. When we put God first, we can be satisfied in what we have, whether it be a little or whether we have a lot. And we, you know, get in the flesh and we think it'll be the next thing that'll satisfy us. No, the true satisfaction that we have as God's children comes from seeking and serving Him. So material things. But going on now in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I want to look at this very carefully. Because what Solomon is going to show us here, again, he's using this exaggerated language, and he's going to say this, and I want to be very careful with this, because again, all of these things are blessings from God that if we take them out of the proper godly perspective, can become burdensome and can become unsatisfying to us. Notice what he says now in verse 3. He's talking about families. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, it says, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. Now, this is dark language. He says, in some cases when, what he's saying here, I guess to summarize it, is that, family cannot become our God. Family cannot be our be-all and end-all. And this was, in Jewish culture, family was everything. In ancient times, they saw an abundant family as a great blessing. And again, he uses this exaggerated language and says, if a man has 100 children and lives many years, and his soul be not filled with good, it's better that he hadn't even been born, or that that his mother would have had a miscarriage here. Children were one of the greatest blessings that they could have during that time. And children are great blessings today. Psalm 127 says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." But I want you to understand, and this is something we see in our culture today, that, family has to be in the proper perspective. A lot of us get wrapped up more in entertaining and activities and this and that with our family, and we don't find satisfaction in those things because we don't put God first. Not only are we a dissatisfied society, we are a busy society. In our culture today, you're seen as a less than average parent if your children aren't in some activity year round. Let me say this from an educator, from a fairly well-educated educator. Your kids need downtime. They need time to be kids and time to play and time to interact with one another. They don't have to be in sports year-round. They don't have to be in some club year-round. And what happens in a lot of these cases, if we're making the activity, let me just say this, the family activities the be-all and end-all, we can get our life out of balance real quick. And again, good and noble things. Your kid playing ball, that's probably a good activity for them. But if the ball becomes like a second job, and you're never home and the family's never together, and you're having to put a second mortgage on the house to do that, that might be problematic. And what he's talking about here is with the family. Family is great, but we have to keep family in the proper perspective. If we have a family, it's a blessing from God, isn't it? It's a gift from God. Children are a gift of God. We read Psalm 127. That's not the only place where that's mentioned in the psalm. The men are called blessed that have a quiver full of children. It is a great blessing, but we have to remember that God is the giver of the blessing. And in that, we should seek as much as possible to honor God with those blessings that he has given us. That means that we're to seek God first as a family. We're to put God first as we serve God. And not just with children, but with marriage as well. Marriage, I think about marriage in that category of family. As we choose who we're going to spend the rest of our lives with, we should seek the will of God in that. Children are blessings. Grandchildren are blessings. Grandchildren are God's gifts to you when you don't kill your children. They're blessings. They're blessings of God. But I want you to understand this. Your family is not your savior. Your children are not little gods their whims and their what they want to do is the be-all and end-all. Your precious grandchildren, they're great. They're blessings from God. But we're not called to build our entire identities around them. We're called to train them up and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And hopefully by word and by example, we will be witnesses and testimonies unto them. And my desire, Lord willing, is that I'm not a perfect example by any stretch, but that I would show Jesus and how I raise up my children and my grandchildren someday. But I want to tell you, the reality of it is that we live in a broken world. And, children become adults, and then they're going to make their own decisions. I've known many good people who have just gotten themselves tied up in the knots because of decisions that their children make or their grandchildren make. My friends, parenthood, you're going to learn to walk by faith with parenthood. And we understand that. But Solomon, the big picture that I want you to see here, he's telling us that you can have 100 children and you can live many years, but if your life is out of balance, it's going to be frustrating. It's going to be dissatisfying. And he goes on and on and talks about those things. I love this as well. For time's sake, he talks about long life here. Again, exaggerated language here in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. He says, though he live 1,000 years, twice fold. So he's saying, if you live 2,000 years, and he says that in verse 6, he says, if you live that long, yet hath he seen no good, do not all go to one place. I couldn't imagine living 2,000 years, but there are people that they make it their goals to live just as long as they can live. Well, he's saying here, if you live 2,000 years, but your life is out of balance with God, it's going to be 2,000 miserable years. And I think about, one of my grandmother's goals when I was younger, she wanted to live to be over 100 years old. She did. She passed away this past fall here, and she wanted to live to be 100 years old. She would say that until she got close to 100 years old. As she got older and wasn't able to be as active as she once was, she then started wondering, well, why is the Lord keeping me here so long? And I told her a couple times, well, your prayer was that you wanted to live to be 100 years old. And there's people that way, people whose lives are out of balance with God. Some people do not see that there is something beyond this world, and there's people that spend tons of money trying to lengthen the years of their lives. Now, we all want to be healthy. We all go to the doctor, hopefully, when we start having issues in our lives. But some people, they're obsessed with extending their lives. There are those that are of the wealthiest and the most elite people today. They're spending millions and millions of their own dollars to prolong their lives. Even some of them going into fields where how can I preserve my body after I die so that at some point in the future when technology gets to a certain level, they can revive me and I can just live on. My friends, that's definitely a life out of balance with God. But in the general sense, folks are obsessed with extending life. Health fads, cosmetic procedures, anti-aging products. There's two rows of it in Walmart. You have all the creams and the oils and the tonics and so forth that'll keep you looking like you're in your 20s. endless attempts to stay young. But I want to say this. The length of life is meaningless without the right purpose in life. And the life that we should be seeking as God's people is, I believe, what Jesus called the abundant life in John chapter 10. I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The real issue is not how long we live, but the issue is in the time that we have, are we living our lives in balance with God? And finally, just going on work, verse 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 7. We'll quickly go through these. He says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not filled. Again, this is reiterating what we've already looked at here previously in the book of Ecclesiastes. Your work will never fully satisfy your soul. Now, we're called to work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul, by the inspiration of God, says, if a man would not work, neither should he eat. You know, work is good. We're called to work. But work is never going to be fully satisfied. I'm thankful. I enjoy the job that I do. But I'll be thankful when I can retire and not do that job that I enjoy right now. There's not the perfect job in this world. You know, folks that work with their hands and do manual labor, oftentimes they're not satisfied. And my dad gives me a hard time even about this now. My dad was a plumbing contractor for 40-something years, and he always made fun of me and says, yeah, I wish I had an air conditioner job like you. Well, there's some days when I come out of that air conditioning job and I want to be outside and work in the dirt or go take care of the garden or take care of my yard. And to me, that sounds like a dream. But then you get out there and it's hot and you're never satisfied in those things. You know, work will not be our ultimate satisfaction. And the word appetite here, this is unique here in verse 7. It says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. The word appetite here is synonymous. It carries the idea of the soul. And there is something inside of us, as God's children, that, you know, because I believe the Spirit of God dwells within those that are born again by the Spirit of God, that the work of this world will never satisfy you. You know, we work. We should do the best that we can in our work. It's okay, and it's good for us to strive to be successful in whatever we do. But don't seek your satisfaction from whatever your job title is. You know, it becomes dangerous when we make work the meaning of our lives. You know, I've known so many people that in the name of climbing the ladder, in the name of being successful in whatever their vocation is, that they, you know, it's cost them their marriage. It's cost them their relationship with their children. It's cost them their health. There's folks that allow their work to cost them their discipleship and cost them the ability to be a part of their church family. And it cost them with their fellowship with God. Work will never satisfy your soul. I've mentioned this over and over, and it just keeps coming to mind as we think about the book of Ecclesiastes, but Jesus would say in Mark chapter 8, it says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, it's not talking about losing your eternal life, but it's talking about your life getting out of balance where you don't see where your true blessings lie. And going on just very quickly, verse 6, we see that, you know, education cannot satisfy your soul. Verse 8 says, for what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before living? We'll cover that one in just a minute. But he brings up this question again. What hath the wise more than the fool? Now, the Word of God is not anti-education. Now, the Word of God does not say that we're to walk around being ignorant of the world around us or ignorant of the things of God. Education is valuable. The book of Proverbs talks about wisdom and continually praises the blessings and the benefit of wisdom. But I want to say this, intellectual achievement cannot fill that void within you as a child of God. Again, at the very beginning, we see that Solomon talks about wisdom. And, you know, the more wisdom of this world that you get apart from God, it just makes you more and more frustrated. You know, the more and more you know, the more and more you see what a broken world that we live in, and the more frustrated you'll become. And if you divorce that from understanding that God is on his throne and that this world is not our home, you'll spend all your time ruminating over things that, you know, very frankly, we don't have a lot of control over in this world. Our hope is to be in Jesus Christ. We're not to be as those that the Apostle Paul warned of in Romans chapter 1 when he was talking about the Gentiles. He says they professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You'll never reconcile things just by mere human philosophy, merely worldly knowledge. You will never get it sorted out. Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 would speak about Jesus Christ. He says this, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. A life in balance with God says that there are things in this world that I don't understand, but God is on his throne. He is the one that is the full source, the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And then just finally, very quickly, this one was interesting to me as I was reading this past week. It's the second part of verse 8. Again, he brings up these two questions. For what hath the wise more than God? For what hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? What he's saying here is, to me, and as we see, read on, I think that we see this in the context, you know, pretending to be something that we are not will never satisfy the soul. And I want to say, especially the young people today, because we live in a world that has set a standard as far as, you know, what beauty should be, as far as what success should be. You know, you get on social media and you get life portrayed, and you know, people don't put their warts and they don't put their bad times out for the world to see on social media. And I've just come to the conclusion that the vast majority of that is just people pretending to be something they're not. You paint the picture of your life being perfect. That doesn't exist in this world. There was one perfect man, and his name was Jesus Christ, and he ascended and left this world. He's coming back one day. But when he talks about the poor, he says, what hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? He's talking about this idea of someone pretending to be something they're not. And you know, as we're coming in June to when we as a body here observe communion, prior to that, we're commanded by Scripture to examine ourselves, and you know, I want us to examine ourselves. How much of our life is spent pretending to be something that we're not? You know, people are continually, just the social media example. People are continually pretending to be happy. Are we happy all the time? No. I don't want to gripe and complain all the time, but let's be real. We're not happy 24 hours a day. we're not the happy family that's put on social media all the time. People pretend that they're successful all the time. Are we successful in every area of our lives? Oh, we fail. More often than not, I fail more than I succeed at things. People pretend everything is okay. Well, my friends, in this world, we know that everything's not okay. And people pretend to have everything together. I'll just confess, I've been around long enough, I don't have my act together all the time. Even at almost 50 years old, I always thought as a young kid that if I could ever get in my 20s, I'd have my act together. Well, the 20s came along, I said, well, maybe by the 30s, I'll have everything the way that I want it. Like, well, maybe 40, maybe 40's the magic number. I'll just say right now, well, maybe 50, Brother Michael will get his act together soon. You know, stop pretending in your life, thinking that that's going to satisfy your soul. That again, that is vanity. That is like that's like the bottomless pit. And I strongly encourage you not to fall into that idea of pretending that everything is all right in life. The reality is we live in a broken world. We're going to suffer in this world. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin, and we're going to fall short. And you know, when our lives are in the proper perspective, we understand that even though all of those things happen, by the grace of God, I can go forward. You know, we don't go forward by how many likes we get on social media. We don't go forward by what everybody else thinks about us. As the Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. There is not satisfaction in pretending. I hope that you see that. I hope that that's something that we can understand. And finally, he closes out by showing us that the only true satisfaction, the only real satisfaction that we have in this life is found in God. He says this, notice verse 9. He says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 10, that which hath been is named already, and is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Then he says this, another question. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? He's saying all of these things that we talked about, out of balance, how have they ultimately benefited you and given you satisfaction? Any of that, apart from God, does not satisfy. But then he says this, verse 12, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? We have rhetorical questions that are brought up here. Solomon is saying, stop chasing this fantasy of satisfaction that the world, that Satan tries to sell to you, that says if you have an abundance of stuff, if you have an abundance of money, if you have worldly success, he's saying stop chasing those things, stop believing that's where satisfaction comes from. And really, the answer to this rhetorical question is for us to be content in the things that God has blessed us with. What's the answer to covetousness? Contentment. What's the answer of dissatisfaction of the things of this world? Satisfaction in Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for your sins. The Apostle Paul, you know, he suffered far more than any of us can ever imagine. In doing what God had called him to do and going where God was leading him to go, you know, he was beaten, he was stoned, left for dead. He suffered shipwreck. He was imprisoned for the preaching of the gospel. What would he say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11? He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Contentment is a great thing. I want to say this again. In my educational experience, a lot of it's been dealing with behaviors. And I want to say this, contentment is a learned behavior. It is something that we have to practice. As God's children, with the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we leverage the blessings that he has given us, leverage what he has blessed us to be able to do, and we have to strive to be content. Paul says here, I have learned in whatsoever state that I am, he says, therewith to be content. Contentment does not come naturally to us in the flesh. It doesn't. You know, in the best day that I've ever had, when I lay down my head on my pillow at night, I can very easily go to the one negative that happened. Have you ever been that way? You know, 99 things went great, and the Lord blessed you, but you remember the one thing. Well, I misspoke when I talked to this person, or, you know, I my zipper was undone during the day, and that just ruined my day. Not that that has ever happened to me. Or, you know, I tripped and fell, and Sister Ashley laughed at me when I tripped and fell down the stairs. That may or may not be in reality somewhere along the way. No, Paul says, we have learned in whatsoever state. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Now, the flesh will say more, bigger, newer, better. But we're to strive to be content. Let me leave you with this psalm. Psalm 16, in verse 7, the psalmist David says this. He says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. He says, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Now, this is a picture of the psalmist laying on his bed, like I just mentioned, contemplating the things of life. Verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall also rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There is the answer to all of Solomon's rhetorical questions. And then finally, in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes chapter 6, we see here that he defers to the sovereignty of God. He says again, "For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? Only God knows the future. So we cast our cares upon him." I ultimately don't know what tomorrow holds for any of you. I don't know what it holds for myself. We do know life is fragile and life is uncertain and life is temporary, but God knows it all. And that's where we're to put our hope as God's people. I pray that something's been said here this morning that has been of some encouragement. We will stop a little bit early because we do have the baptismal service that we're going to have here. But we do want to just take a minute and publish an open door to the church. Let's sing song number 400.